Well, I'm going to ask my beloved church family to please open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Today I'm going to be reading from verses 24 to 37. Mark chapter 13, 24 to 37. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He'll send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, be alert, for you do not know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask again that these words of truth do its work in each one of our lives, Lord. We know it's going to be through the Spirit, through your word, that we'll be changed and transformed. Lord, remove our attitudes out, get us out of the way, Lord. Kill the arrogance and the pride in each one of us, Lord. We want you to reign supreme this day as we hear you speak to us the very words of God Almighty. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, to set the context and place time in history, it's a couple of days before Jesus' crucifixion. You know, it is Passover week, and Jesus is now finishing up his wonderful teaching on eschatology, which is the end times, when God makes all things happen according to his perfect will and his sovereign plan, all for his glory. And may we continually remind ourselves that everything that the one true God does is for his glory, it's for his worship, it's for his praise. And last week in this Mount Olivet sermon or discourse, Jesus told us some very specific guaranteed predictions that and signs that would happen. And it would happen when they saw this abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, as it says in verse 14. And then we are told what one should do when they see this abomination. This abomination of desolation, as I told you last week, I'm convinced of this, most scholars are, it took place in A.D. 70, A.D. 70, when that grand Jerusalem temple was leveled and Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman soldiers. But now Jesus is adding more future end time prophecies that again will indeed take place. Once again, we must ask the question of who of God's elect, God's chosen ones, who of God's beloved children should pay close attention to what Jesus is declaring here. As Jesus speaks to his original disciples, how much of this Mount Olivet sermon or discourse is aimed at them, and how much of this is aimed at each one of us. This sermon is for all believers of Christ throughout time. And as we discover together and look at the entirety of this beloved End Times Mount Olivet sermon, it shouldn't be too hard to discover what is being emphasized, what is the main idea, and theme of this beloved discourse from Christ. Jesus reminds us that persecution is coming. Persecution is coming, so you and I, let's be ready. Let's be ready. Jesus definitely doesn't desire any one of us to be led astray, to be misled by false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and so on. If anyone claims to be speaking the very words of Jesus and claiming to be Christ, we're told, do not believe it. Verse 21, Jesus desires that the gospel must first be preached to all nations. In verse 10, by the way, Matthew's version of the same discourse or the same Mount Olivet sermon here, it says that the gospel must be preached to all nations, and Matthew adds this, must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Because the gospel hasn't gone forth to every people group yet. And Jesus wants his beloved bride and church to endure to the end, and so be saved, and so be saved. Again, for the adults, I have that half a sheet there. It just says what to be aware of and to stay awake for. And as we look at this fascinating passage this morning and follow Jesus' end time teaching, in verses 24 and 25, we are told a time frame of when these things will take place. We're given a series of events that will occur, it says, after that tribulation. What was that tribulation? That tribulation, again, was when Jerusalem, that temple, was desecrated in AD 70. And so the rest of these catastrophic events will happen after this abomination of desolation. And yet, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we still need to ask a when question. A when question. When will these events take place? What is the time frame for when this will happen? Will some of these events take place at the very end of time, at Christ's second coming, when he comes in judgment, when he comes to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we receive brand spanking new bodies? Amen to that. Or is what we're reading in this passage still pertain to that AD 70 event when the Romans again leveled Jerusalem and the temple? And as I did my research and studying this again this past week, you need to know that there are several trusted scholars and theologians that I trust and believe. They believe that Jesus is still speaking here about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that happened in AD 70. And then there are just as many trusted scholars and theologians who believe Jesus is speaking about the final judgment, Jesus' second coming at the very end of time. So the question is, which is it? Which is it? I believe some of these verses do indeed pertain to AD 70, and some of these verses pertain to the future end time of Christ's final second coming. And so as you look at your Bibles, I would say that verses 24 to 27 pertain to the final coming of Christ and his judgment upon this planet as he begins to make all things right, as we just sung about. As we read this series of opening events, or upcoming events, I should say, they sound very similar to other passages in Scripture. The Old Testament passages are found in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, all speak of this similar future event. Rule of emphasis there. Let me read Isaiah's, a portion from Isaiah chapter 13. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. What is the day of the Lord? Every time in Scripture, the day of the Lord is the final second advent, the second coming. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy its sinners. Indeed, the stars of the sky and its constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shine. I will punish the world for its evil and wicked people for their iniquities. That's in Isaiah. Joel, the prophet Joel, says this in chapter 2. I'll display wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Again, speaking of that final second coming. Revelation is found all over. Chapter 6, it says, then I saw him open the sixth seal. John is speaking here. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair, and the entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. Revelation chapter 8 says, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened, a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. We'll find, you can look up these verses throughout the Bible and all those other prophets. I would be up here a long time if I read all the other verses. After these devastating future events, we are told in verse 26, then it says, then they will see, or they will see what? The Son of Man coming in clouds. Again, who is that person they see coming in clouds? It's Jesus, with great power and glory along with his angels. And then Christ will gather his elect, gather his chosen ones, gather his beloved children, it says, from across the globe and from across the heavens, it says. And in the end, it says God or Christ will gather all of his born anew, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone followers. Let me read this portion in 1 Thessalonians, if I may. Paul writes this. It's very similar to what Jesus is preaching to his disciples in chapter 13 here of Mark. It says this, for we say this to you by a word from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, or otherwise those who have died before us who love Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This will be an one of those catastrophic events. Everyone knows it's going to happen. There's going to be angels. There's going to be trumpet call. There's going to be just this wonderful scene that the heavens split open and Jesus is coming down. And those of us that are still alive will rise up with him. Those that are already dead will rise before those that are alive on the earth. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. About the times, the seasons, brothers and sisters, it says, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I don't know of any pregnant woman who has ever said, oh, these labor pains go away. They don't. They keep coming until the baby is born. All right, but you, brothers and sisters, it says, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not sleep like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. Again, Paul's telling us to be awake, stay awake. Jesus is telling us to be alert, to stay awake. Now, I believe, though, verses 28 to 31 pertain to A.D. 70, where Jesus tells us this short little parable about a fig tree and metaphorically reminding his disciples that these things will soon take place, that they are right at the door. And then he says this interesting sentence. Pay attention. It says, for this generation, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. This generation really only fits with the generation that Jesus is speaking to at that time. And when you think about it, a generation is approximately 40 years. And when you add that to the time frame of when Jesus spoke these words, if he was, what, if it's AD 30, whatever, 33, whatever, If you add that up, it speaks perfectly. It would add up to A.D. 70 when the temple in Jerusalem was indeed leveled. But as Jesus proclaims all these wonderful upcoming events and truths, one thing he continually brings to the forefront, he desires for all of us to be on guard, to stay alert, to stay awake. Look at the Bible, the entire chapter of 13 here. In verse 9, we're told again to be on guard, to stay awake, be alert. Verse 23, same thing. Verse 33, same thing. Verse 34, same thing. Verse 35, same thing. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert, stay awake. Jesus expects us to know these things, to learn these truths, to grasp his words, to appreciate his lessons, again, of eternal life. And beloved, our goal here isn't to calculate or to pinpoint the end times, but always what? Always be ready, be alert and awake, living a life of preparation or preparedness and watchfulness, so that no one, here's the key, so that no one will pull a fast one on you, to dupe you, to con you, to deceive you, which our arch enemy does 24/7. That's what he does. He is the great deceiver, he is called. Again, I had done volunteered in prison ministry for over 25 years, and hopefully I might be able to get back in there again, thanks to Mr. Zach Oswald. But working in the prison for over 25 years and also working full-time at Teen Challenge, I became wise to the game of con, okay, to their games of con. The old saying is, you can't con a con, is pretty accurate. And I will tell you this, this is true. You can go to school with this. Basically, these convicts, these inmates, they've called them offenders. They have a new name for them now, and I forgot what they call them. But anyway, these guys in prison, and they're there for a reason. But these inmates will spend their entire day, their entire time in prison. I'm not kidding. Just thinking and pondering and scheming of ways in which to trick you, to con you, to dupe you, to deceive you, to take advantage of someone in the prison, be it the guards, be it staff, or be it us volunteers. And I could tell you the time when I was in there, and they thought I'd gone there so often, where I had a guy come up, and they call him kites or a message. He says, can you get this letter to my girlfriend? I said, sorry, pal, that ain't happening. And they'll try to do everything they can to mess with you. And, of course, if you've been there long enough, you know better. But they have conned guards to the fact that inmates have gotten female guards pregnant in our prisons here in Minnesota and such. It's crazy. But that's all they do. And that we don't want to be duped. Guys, we don't want to be deceived, but that's why the Bible continually tells us to stay awake, be alert, be on guard. And I am nothing more than a grace-saved sinner. Amen, amen. And having the divine privilege of walking with Jesus for more than 50 years, I've come to recognize that the greatest threat to the true church of Jesus Christ isn't coming from some outside persecution, which it will happen to us, I believe. It's not coming from some worldly government or an army overthrowing our nation or false cults or false religions like the Mormons or the JWs. No, the greatest threat that I have seen is the threat that is found within the Christian church. These self-called, self-promoting, arrogant love of money charlatans that sneak into the church spewing their subtle little lies that sound almost biblical. They sound almost biblical, but in the end, it's just poisoning the minds of so many immature, those not yet grounded in the Word of God. And that is what you and I must continually be on guard for, be alert to. We must stay awake for and be aware of, because it doesn't take long for this sinful poison to penetrate and saturate an entire church and then an entire church denomination. I could name Protestant, Christian, evangelical denomination after denomination that once held solid biblical theology and true Orthodox scriptural doctrine, but they were slowly seduced by false teaching in their own rank and file, and sadly and tragically fell down that slippery, sinful slope. I think you've seen it yourself. It's happened. Did you know most of our colleges and universities in that East, those Ivy, what do you call them? Ivy League schools, be it the Yales and Harvards and so on and such, Princeton, you name them. They were all Christian, strong Christian universities, preaching the word. I just heard a guy speak who was at Yale in 1952. One of the main guys at that college was telling this college at that time, don't go down the slippery slope. He told his student body to still stay strong in the Lord, keep on keeping on. That was just back in 1952. And now that school has just gone off the deep edge. I mean, all these Christian universities, Christian denominations that don't hold to the faith, don't hold to the Word of God. It's tragic. It's tragic. And sadly, many, even within the church, are afraid to speak the Word of God in love, speak the truth of God's Word to others. If I know, and if I knew that your house was on fire, and all your family is sitting around in the kitchen having this great family meal together, and you're totally unaware that your house is on fire, and yet I see that it is on fire, and yet I fail to go up to the house, say, hey guys, get out, your house is on fire. Why? Because I didn't want to, you know, you keep your little family time, it's so special. I didn't want to, you know, seem like I'm a pushy kind of guy, whatever. That would be insanity, would it not? It would be absolutely insanity. That would be ridiculous. And beloved, we as true followers of Christ are called to sound the alarm of the gospel, to tell others about the saving good news of Jesus Christ so that their lives that are indeed on fire will not eventually be thrown into the eternal flames of hell. That's why we want them in heaven with us, amen? We surely do. And as I was thinking about this is the end of this discourse now, this last great sermon that we find in the Gospel of Mark, and it's the end time sermon. And I was reading something this week, which I do all the time. I read. Another pastor had written about something else. But it got me to thinking about eschatology. It got me to thinking about the end times. And after we've studied this and Jesus sat his disciples down and they're listening to this, what would he want them to walk away with? What would he want changed in their lives because of this particular sermon? He doesn't want them to be found sleeping. He wants them to be awake. How do you want to be found if Jesus returns? How do you want to be found if Jesus returns? Do you want to be snoring in your bed? Do you want to be drinking beer, watching a Vikings lose a game, and rubbing your big fat belly? How do you want to be found when Jesus comes back? Okay, maybe that's a bad scene. Okay, sorry. But I was thinking this more and more about what's the purpose? Because if this is happening in the future, and it's a guaranteed future event, amen, this will happen. These things will take place. And I thought this through. I said, here's what I want you to do this morning with me. I want you to imagine, just take time right now to imagine life without sin, cancer, disease, death. Imagine being able to do only that which is good and pleasing to our one true God. Imagine a time when sin will be fully, finally, completely, and permanently vanquished. Think about that. Because that's our future hope and glory. That's what this eschatology training teaching should lead us to. And that, I believe, is a proper grasp of what Jesus is teaching us, what should lead us to. It's our ultimate, we sang about it, it's our ultimate freedom, our ultimate future freedom found only in Christ. It's the guaranteed promise of God for all of his elected, his chosen, his blood-bought people. And indeed, as I thought this through, this should just cause all of us to shout praise and glory and hallelujah and worship to God 24/7. Amen? It really should. What a hope. This is so good. So good. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we come before you reminded that you're in charge of your history. This isn't just a chance accident that we are here. Lord, you have planned this from the beginning of time, exactly how it will all play out, and when the timing of your second coming will be here. And it could come tonight. It could come tomorrow. It could come in 100 tomorrows, Lord. Only you know. But we need to be ready and alert and wanting and desiring and expecting our God to show up and to set this whole entire universe free from its fallenness. Lord, we thank you in advance for that truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name.